This evening, or this Sunday, which we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, I would like to speak to you and to the parish, and insofar as I celebrate the Mass this Sunday at different Masses, on baptism as a journey, baptism as a mission to be accomplished. Matter of fact, I would like that to be the title of it. Baptism as a mission to be accomplished. And what I'd like to do is to look at how Jesus himself, since we're not celebrating our baptism this Sunday, we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus. And so, I begin by asking the question, what does the word baptism mean for Jesus himself, since we're celebrating his baptism, remembering his baptism? And so I'd like to just look at the Gospels, at the significant times that Jesus mentioned a reference to baptism, and that he was referring to baptism. And I'd like to draw your attention to how he uses that word, baptism. And then I would like to take it the next step, because I have long benefited from a Baptist preacher who would always say that, actually it's Rick Warren who wrote the book, the living life. What is it? The purpose-driven life. That's right. I had a senior moment. Now that I'm a senior. But he always used to say, he says, that each sermon should have at least three parts. What? So what? Now what? What? So what? Now what? So, let's start with the what. What did Jesus refer to as his baptism? So I did a very simple thing, and I began just by asking the question of a Bible search program. And by the way, whenever you see me with my iPhone, I'm not playing during Mass, okay? This is where my missal is, where my Bible is, where my sermon notes are. Everything is right there. So you just have to take it on trust that I'm not playing. Anyway, I just did a biblical search. And I restricted the search to the Gospels, just the Gospels. And there are several references, but I think I picked 1, 2, 3, 4. I picked 4. And I would like to focus on those 4 to say, how did Jesus understand baptism? So let's begin. The first one is the Gospel today. Now, this technically was not Jesus using the word, but today we're celebrating what John said and his interpretation of baptism. Listen to this. John, because people were thinking John was going to be the Messiah, and John says, no. We're waiting for somebody who's going to baptize you in a different way. Now, it's interesting. He's not going to just baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire. Now, I want you to just take that first right there. What would it mean to be baptized with fire? What does it mean? And what does that concoct in your head? It's not exactly a pleasant thing. Water is fairly pleasant most of the time, unless you're drowning or it's a flood. But, you know, water, you're to be baptized with water, it's a pleasant thing. But to be baptized in fire, that doesn't sound very pleasant. And so it already begins to give you a hint that baptism is not just what occurs with little kids, you know, a little water here, that most of us received when we were babies. Something is different. John says, I baptize you with water. Priest baptizes you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now listen to what Jesus will do, because you were baptized by Jesus. Don't you forget that. You were baptized by the hands of a priest, but you were baptized by Jesus. Because part of the doctrine of being a priest is that the priest is, when he does the sacraments, he is acting in what is called in persona Christi, in the person of Jesus. So like, for example, when I hear confessions and you hear from a priest, and I absolve you from all of your sins, you don't need my absolution. You didn't do anything to me. I am not speaking on my own. At that moment, just at that very moment for those words, Jesus is using the priest to forgive your sins. You're hearing Jesus speaking directly to you. So now in baptism, when I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, whatever priest baptized you, John is telling you what happened. He will baptize you, or let's say it in the past, you were baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That tells you that something is a little different. See, when we think of baptism, we always think, oh, isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? Look at that baby. He's a cutie. And that's not what it means. It can have a little cutie part of it. It can have all the little, you know, the baptism dress and the party and all that stuff. That's not what it means. It's actually a moment of extreme seriousness. You don't get it yet. But it's a moment of extreme seriousness and danger. Holy Spirit and fire. So, that's Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. But let's go on. When's the next time that Jesus uses the word baptism? And this one is a very interesting one. Let me set it up for you. James and John, two of his disciples, come to him, and they say to him, Lord, when you assume the throne of your kingdom, they still think that it's going to be an earthly kingdom, you know. They think that Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans, and he's going to establish a kingdom in Jerusalem. And they want to be sitting at his right and at his left, okay? You always, that's just typical, you know, like whenever, like, for example, the president of the United States, Biden, for example, whatever your feelings are about Biden, it's not the issue, but the presidency, the other day I happened to be watching the address that he was giving, and who was standing right next to him? Kamala Harris. Who? Why? She is the vice president. She's the second most important person. Whatever your feelings are, doesn't matter. She holds that title. So John and James are saying, we want, when you're the king, we want to be on your left and on your right. And so Jesus responds this way. And listen to this. This is just Jesus' response. He says, you do not know what you are asking. And of course, and listen to how the next part, what he says. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? Notice how he's using the word baptism. Jesus is speaking as if his baptism has not yet concluded. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be in the future baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus' consciousness is not that the baptism is finished. He's got something he's going to do. And of course, the two guys, cocky and arrogant as they are and ignorant as they are, they say, we are able. Yes, sir, we are able. And then Jesus says to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And then listen to this. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. He's not talking about water here, about little baptism. He's talking about his crucifixion. Notice that he is talking to his condemnation of death as part of his baptism. He knows that he's heading towards a collision, and that collision is the terminating point of his baptism. But to sit at my right hand or my left, that is not mine to grant, but to those who have been reserved. So, we know that Jesus is not thinking baptism is something that occurred to him in the past. He's thinking that baptism is something that's about to be happening to him, or continuing to happen to him. Then let's take the next verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Quote from Jesus himself. I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. It's not over yet. And notice, he's not talking about his baptism with little water. He's talking about the fire. He's talking about the fire part. He's scared. What does it mean to be in distress? It means you're scared with totally your bejeebies, you're scared. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? Now, the last one doesn't actually use the word baptism, but that's exactly what he's referring to. And listen to the John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. Jesus is crucified. And listen to what he says. And ask yourself, keep in mind this last verse I read. How great is my distress until it is accomplished? Now, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. knowing that it had all been finished. Notice, something is just finished. What is finished? He said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine and a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And then Jesus, after he received the sour wine, notice it's sour, he says, it is accomplished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is accomplished? Where have you heard that one before? How great is my distress until it is accomplished. It is accomplished. And he bows his head and gives up his spirit. What I want you to notice is the understanding of Jesus. The understanding of Jesus is baptism was not an event that occurred in his past. Baptism was his mission. Was his mission. And he was not, it was not finished until he said, it is accomplished. It is finished. Synonym, finished, accomplished. Now, when you're baptized, you are baptized into the baptism of Jesus. Your baptism is not something that occurred 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever years ago. Your baptism is a mission. And it is going to continue being a mission until you're on your deathbed and you've done everything you can do to fulfill your mission. And then I hope, at least that is what I am praying to God, that at the moment that I die, and I hope you get the same chance, to reflect enough to be able to say, it is finished. It is accomplished. I lived my life. I did. I ran the race. Now, and then, when you say, it is finished, I hope I get the chance to look to God and say, it is finished. And then I want to have to be able to say, into my your hands I commend my spirit, and die. It's going to happen to you. The only question that's left is, how is it going to go? I don't know about you, but I want to imitate this as often, as closely as I can. So, that is the what. Now, so what I've been talking about your own baptism, about the fact that you should not ever regard your baptism as something that occurred to you so many years ago. Baptism is the mission that God gave you. You are right in the middle of your baptism right now. You have a baptism with which to be baptized. It is not yet finished. The day you were baptized with water and the Holy Spirit here, the fire began. And your call is to live up to your baptism. To follow that mission until the day you find yourself on your deathbed. And at least with your thoughts, you can look at God and say, it is finished. My time here is ended. Now, you might be saying, oh, Father, that's wonderful to say. I don't even know what my mission is. Now you're into the last part. Now what? The what and so what have been done. about now? How many of us don't go around saying, I have no idea what my mission is? How am I supposed to do it? One thing first. I want to bring to your mind the first saint that was canonized by the Catholic Church. This is a good trivia question. Who was the first saint that was canonized, official saint, canonized by the Catholic, by the Church? And you know who that was? People say Mary. Nope. People say St. Peter. The first saint canonized means guaranteed that he's in heaven was a good thief. Because on that day, Jesus turned to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. The only person that has ever been assured by Jesus himself to be in heaven. What was the mission of the good thief? If you would have asked him, the man would have said, I've wasted my life. All I did was stole. But what if, looking back, his mission was those 30 seconds at the end of his life, when he was given the grace to turn to God. And those 30 seconds at the end of his life ended up to have been echoing and resounding throughout all of humanity for over 2,000 years. You talk about an impact. Maybe his entire mission was summed up in those 30 seconds. Your mission is not over. You can look back, and I'm sure you're not going to look back probably as badly as the good thief and said, I wasted my life. How can God have anything for me? He does. He used that man's last 30 seconds to complete his mission. How deep an example he has been to us for over 2,000 years. So, in closing, how do you know what your mission is? You don't. So then the question then becomes, how do you live out your mission if you don't know what it is? Very simply. There's a prayer that I share with a lot of people because it tells you what your mission is. And it's right in the back of the church in one of those plaques. You can see it. Take your phone and take a picture of it. It's a prayer by Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was 50s and 60s, he was a Cistercian monk, a Trappist monk, passed away, but he wrote a prayer that is the prayer that will give you the key to living out your mission. Some of you have heard it before, many of you have not, but I'm going to read it to you, I'm going to pray it to you. And I'm going to ask you to either look it up. All you have to do is go to your browser and pick up, use the word, put in the words Merton, M-E-R-T-O-N, prayer, and you'll see it. It'll come up many times, very popular. But let me read it to you and tell you why this prayer will show you how to get in touch with your mission. Listen. Listen closely. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, even though I may not know anything about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear. For you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face any of my perils alone. Thomas Merton. Now listen to how he solves the issue. He begins by honestly saying, I have no idea where I am. I don't know who I am. How do I know my mission? He doesn't know anything. Even the fact that he's trying to do his will doesn't mean that he's actually doing it. He could be deceiving himself. But then he stumbles onto the key. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in everything that I'm doing. I hope I never do anything apart from that desire. And so he doesn't know who he is, doesn't know where he's going, but he believes that the desire to please God does please God. And so he says, I know that if I do that, here's the key. I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do that, you will lead me by the right road, even though I know nothing about it. You don't have to know what your mission is. What you need to know is to do the right thing at every moment of your life. And when you're doing the right thing, even though you may be as confused as you can be, when you're doing the right thing, the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do your mission, though you may not know anything about it. Therefore, you don't have to have anxiety. I will trust you then. Even though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, just because everything around you looks horrible doesn't mean that God's not right there. Don't identify with your feelings. Your feelings don't always tell you the truth. You may be feeling horrible. You may be feeling far away from God. Your feelings don't tell you the truth all the time. It's one of the big problems we receive from Sigmund Freud, that we think that our deepest feelings is the true self. No! Your deepest feelings are part of you, but the deepest part of you is who you choose to be. And as long as, even though you feel like a horrible, horrible dog, as long as you decide that you want to please God, you're in a state of grace. I don't care how dark everything may seem, you're in a state of grace. I hope I never do anything apart from that. And I know that if I do that, you will lead me by the right road, even though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, and this is the last part, the now what? Therefore, I will trust you. Even though I may seem to be lost, I will not fear. for you are ever with me. Even when you feel like crap, God is there with you. And you will never leave me to face my trials alone. That's how you complete your mission. Every day, every single day of your life, every moment of your day, you make sure that you are doing your best to please God. Make sure. You don't have to know your mission. You may be like the good thief, that your mission may be summed up in the last 30 seconds of your life. But as long as you're doing everything you can at every moment of your life, you will complete your mission. Don't forget, baptism is not an event. Baptism, the way Jesus understood it, is a mission to be accomplished. And the day you die, I pray that you and I, all of us, will be able to look at God and say, it is finished. And then let your spirit move into his hands. Baptism is a mission to be accomplished.